Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, reading on page 994. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for an open Bible in front of us. Thank you for this time set apart. Father, we thank you for a preacher, but Father, on top of all that, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might have ears to hear, that we might have hearts to receive, that we might have wills to obey. So, Father, we do pray that you would deal graciously with us now, that your word would be powerfully effective in us through your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew 24, verses 36 to at the end of the passage, and I've given it the title, Are You Ready? Are you ready? By my watch, it is 5 days, 12 hours, 25 minutes and 20 seconds until Brexit. Make that 15 seconds. Hold on a minute, no, 10 seconds. For those of you who need help in the calculation, there is actually a very helpful app or website which has a countdown clock on it. You can do the calculation because we know the day and the hour when the UK will leave the EU. It is 11 p.m. UK time on Friday, the 31st of January. I know some of you will be rejoicing and others will think this is a bad thing, but the bottom line is that we know the time it will happen. There will even be a countdown clock projected onto the front of 10 Downing Street. And so we can all take steps to be ready for the event, if we can be bothered. Now, what about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there an app you can download or a website you can look at with a countdown to that event? I mean, because surely if there is one for Brexit, there should be one for the Lord's return. Because after all, whatever your view of Brexit, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a massively more significant event. We saw last week, looking at the first part of chapter 24, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ ushers in the end of the world, quite literally, the final judgment and the amazing glory of the world to come. And even during the extraordinary political events of 2019, I never heard anyone claim that Brexit or staying in the EU would achieve any of those things. So surely it would be useful to know the day and the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is going to return. Perhaps you, like me, have met Christians who assure you that they know when it will happen. I haven't personally met anyone who was as specific as to tell me the day and the hour, but I have met those, some of them seemingly sane, sensible, and serious Christians, who assured me that God had revealed to them that Jesus would return within their lifetimes. And I'm aware of others who have solemnly assured people that God has told them that they will have a particularly significant part to play in the run-up to Christ's return, which, of course, must take place in their lifetimes. Now, what are we to make of these claims? And equally important, what is the significance of what we do know about the timing of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ for the way we live in the here and now? And this last question is the key. For according to our Lord Jesus Christ himself in this passage, what we do or don't know about the timing of his return does have massive significance for how we are to live. So this morning's topic is very definitely not just an academic Christian discussion for Christians who have an unhealthy obsession with the end of the world. So I've got 3 points this morning as we think about, are we ready? And firstly, I've got some news about the timing of Christ's return that we can be absolutely certain about. And it is this. The first point is, you can't know when Jesus will return. You can't know when Jesus will return. Verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The verse, and indeed therefore our whole passage today, starts with but, which reminds us that today's passage is really a continuation of last week's passage. And the big ideas, if you weren't here, in verses 1 to 35, were that there are lots of things which will go on throughout the entire period between Christ's return to heaven after his resurrection, his ascension, and his return to earth when he comes back, the second coming. And throughout that entire period, there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, there will be famines, there will be earthquakes, there will be people claiming to be the Messiah, there will be false prophets teaching untruths about the Messiah's return and what it means to be ready for that return, there will be persecution of Christians, there will be people who have claimed to be Christians turning away from the faith because of the persecution and then hating those who they used to identify with. Now, the fact that all these things have happened throughout the last 2,000 years back up the claim that Jesus was speaking the truth, but none of them give us any clue as to when Jesus will actually return and the age will actually end. See, all those signs which I've just listed, which the first 35 verses of chapter 24 talk about, aren't signs of Jesus' return. They are merely signs that we still await Jesus' return. So the message last week was keep calm and carry on trusting in Jesus. But when will this happen was one of the questions the disciples asked Jesus. Back in verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus picks up that question now. And he explicitly says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, how could Jesus possibly make himself any more clear? I can't think of any way he can make himself more clear. He underlines the point, verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. And verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And of course, if you know the date, you expect him. The only person who knows when the Lord will return is God the Father. The angels don't know. No human being who has ever lived on earth or ever will live on earth knows. Not even God the Son knows. I must confess that I am utterly at a loss as to how any sane Christian can possibly claim to know when Jesus is returning. Even in a fairly general way, such as, he will return in my lifetime. Verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Verse 42, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return. And I'm afraid it won't do to say, but we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the week or the month or the year. That is just appalling handling of Scripture. Jesus is answering the question, when? And it is clear in the context of the passage that Jesus' way of saying no one apart from God the Father knows is just giving a general answer. He's not saying, we don't know the day or the hour, but you can know the week. You can't know, Jesus is saying. The only person who knows is God the Father. The kindest thing you can say about any Christian who says that God has revealed to them more specific information about when Jesus will return, such as it will happen in my lifetime, is that they are deluded. That is the kindest thing you can say about them. And anyone who claims that God has revealed to them that they will have a special role to play in the run-up to Christ's return, and who get other people to follow them on that basis, are not just deluded, but are dangerous. They are frauds. They are false prophets. No, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And to underline the point that you can't know, we can't know, when his return is about to happen, Jesus turns to the example of the time of Noah, the time leading up to the flood. Verses 37 to 39, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen till the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. See, the big idea here is that perfectly normal things were happening in the lead up to the flood. The day before the flood, weddings took place. The morning of the flood, let's assume it happened in the afternoon. The morning of the flood, people had breakfast. Brushed their teeth, if they did such things. Went off to school, went out to work. You see, you couldn't look round in the 24 hours leading up to the flood and saying, something's up. Something's about to happen because, people have stopped marrying. People have stopped eating. People have stopped drinking. Now, you couldn't do that. Everything seemed just as normal. And so they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. See, yet later that same day, the flood came. And there was a total and irreversible division of destiny between Noah and his family, who were saved, and everyone else who was destroyed. And the point of the illustration is, end of verse 39, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. There is a parallel between the coming of the flood and the coming of the Son of Man. And the parallel isn't that people are building arks or whatever. The parallel is that normal things are going on day by day in the lead up to both. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. The day before Jesus comes back, some people will get married, they'll go off on their honeymoon, but they won't finish it. People will be halfway through a meal, Jesus comes. And the second parallel is that there will be that same total and sudden division of destiny. And Jesus gives two illustrations. In the first one, two men are out working in a field, just going about their normal daily business, presumably. Something they've done together probably for years, maybe even decades. When suddenly they're divided. One is taken, one is left. Now, it's not clear whether that means taken in judgment, as in verse 39, or whether it means taken off to glory, if you look back to 31, when the angels gather the elect. We don't need to know which it is, because that's not the point. The point is that they are suddenly divided. Two people who've been together are suddenly apart. One facing judgment, one facing eternity in glory with the Lord. And the second illustration makes exactly the same point. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. A handmill was normally operated by two women squatting opposite each other with the mill in between them. Each woman pull the stone round in turn 180 degrees, then the other one does it, and so on. They're likely to be sisters, or mother and daughter, or slaves together. Yet no matter how close their relationship, one is taken, one is left. A division in their destiny. Now, if you put all the information together, the single most important event in the future of the world is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. An event that will bring about the end of the age, will bring about the final judgment, will usher in a perfect new heavens and new earth. You can be absolutely certain that it is going to happen, because Jesus says so, but you can't know when it will happen. And nor can anyone else on earth, because the only person who knows is God the Father. And normal life will seem to be continuing when Jesus suddenly returns. And his return will result in a sudden and eternally divisive division of the human race into those who face glory and those who face judgment and eternal punishment. Now, here's the key. This isn't just of academic interest. These truths have a clear and definite application. It's not about scoring points off people who say, but I know, even though they don't. It's because it matters that you don't know. It has very practical implications. You see, secondly, you can't know when Jesus will return, so secondly, you always need to be ready for his return. Verses 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. The message is clear, keep watch. Now, we just have to get back into the culture. In 2020, in the UK, if you want to keep your house secure, according to the Aviva advert, you need a door lock that conforms to British standard BS3621. I did my research. I looked it up on YouTube. Does yours? Come on, you need to know. If it does, then your house is secure, according to the advert. If not, you needn't worry. If you haven't got a BS3621 lock, you need to worry. But in the first century BC, they didn't have locks that conformed to BS3621. No one could get, there wasn't Aviva to give you insurance either. If you wanted to keep your property secure, you posted a watch. Now, for Romans, the night was divided into four watches of 3 hours each. The Jews were made of sterner stuff because they just divided the night into three watches of 4 hours each. Now, say you had inside knowledge that a burglar was going to try and break into your house at 4 in the morning. Then that's fine. Everybody can sleep through the first few watches because he's not coming then. But you know you've got to put someone for the final watch, whether you're a Jew or a Roman, you still need someone on the last watch of the night. Verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Ah, but what if you don't know when the burglar's coming? Which, of course, is the normal course of event. They don't usually stick a card through the door. And you want to keep your valuables safe. Well, then, back in the first century, that simply meant you had to keep watch during every watch of the night. You had to be ready at all times. Now apply this to the return of Christ. You don't have any inside knowledge about when it's going to happen. There is no app with a countdown. There is no true prophet who can tell you when it's going to happen. So what do you do? Well, the answer is you must keep watch at all times. Verse 42 and 44, therefore keep watch because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. Or verse 44, so you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You've got to be continuously ready for the return of Christ. That's the practical application, the fact you don't know. If Jesus had told you when it was going to happen, you could just swan around till the day. But because you don't know, you've got to be ready continuously. That's correct. Now, the first aspect of being ready is turning from your sin in repentance and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. You've got to turn from your sin in repentance to serve the living and true God, and you've got to put your confidence in Christ as the one who will save you from the coming wrath. So the most fundamental question is, have you done that? But here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who have turned to him in faith and repentance, and he is saying, to be ready, you need to live out that faith and repentance at all times if you're going to be ready for my return. I'd say that is the fundamental reason why Jesus didn't tell you when Jesus is returning, when he's returning. You know, if it told you, for example, it's going to happen in 2025, then you could have put a reminder on your phone to ping at 31st of December 2024 with a note, tomorrow start getting serious about your faith. Just like the homeowner who knew when the thief was coming could set watch at the appropriate time and go back to sleep for the rest of the night. But the fact that we don't know when Jesus is coming means we have to keep watch all the time, verse 42, and we have to be ready all the time, verse 44. So I'd appeal to any of you who are claiming to believe in Jesus, but for the moment you are really half-hearted in living out the faith that you claim to have. Because if you're honest with yourself, if you could see your motives, deep down you're actually thinking, I'm not ready to commit myself properly to Jesus. I got time. I'll start getting serious about my faith later. You see, when you think like that, what you're really doing is banking on the fact, well, look, Jesus hasn't been for 2,000 years. Oh, he's probably not going to come around, come in the next 20. I can afford to take it serious later on. But that is a serious mistake. It is a potentially eternally fatal mistake. Verse 44, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You and I always need to be ready for Jesus' return. We need to explore in more detail what it means to be ready for Jesus' return. So thirdly and finally, you need to be doing the work Jesus has given you to do. You need to be doing the work Jesus has given you to do. Verses 45 to 51. Now, before we plunge into these verses, just a note on the bigger picture. Having established that we don't know when Jesus is returning and made the point that we therefore always need to be ready, the rest of chapter 24, the bit we're looking at this morning, and the whole of chapter 25 are a series of four parables, all on the subject of being watchful. They all look at what it means to keep watch, to be ready for Jesus' return, from different angles, different aspects of it. The whole point of having four of them is that none of them tell you the whole picture. So we are going to be looking at just the first of those parables in verses 45 to 51 now. But we need to keep in mind that they don't tell us everything we need to know. There's more that we're going to learn in coming weeks from chapter 25. So, okay, coming to these verses now. Firstly, in these verses, we need to learn that Jesus has given each of us some work to do. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now, we are servants. And this is a massive idea for us to grasp as Christians in the Western world in 2020. Our society trains us to see ourselves as consumers. And it's very, very easy for us to bring that mentality into our view of Christianity when we come to faith. So just to explain what that might look like. You become a Christian, you've got this mentality of being a consumer, and so you come along to Newtown Evangelical Church and you take a look at it and you say, quite a lot going on in this church. Now, what activities would I like to join? What would I like to go along to? Which things do I think I might get something from that might do something for me? And so you make your choice, you turn up to something and you take one look at it and say, well, I'm afraid this isn't very well run. I didn't actually get much out of that. Depending on your personality, I'll either complain to the leadership or I'll drop out of it. And then things go from bad to worse because someone then approaches you. They've heard that you're a Christian, you're committed to the church, and they ask for your help with cleaning for a couple of hours every couple of months. Or to help with washing up after fellowship lunch, say. And your response is, what a cheek. When you go to the cinema, you aren't asked to clean the toilets. When you go out for a meal in a restaurant, you aren't asked to wash up afterwards. Do you see what's going on? You are seeing yourself as a consumer of Christianity and of church. But Jesus says, you aren't. If you've become a Christian, you're a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask the question, is there sort of a different sort of type of entry where I could become a Christian but not a servant? No. Sorry. It's the only type on offer. Now, just to say, if you aren't a Christian, it's great to have you here, and please do just sit back and listen. We won't ask you to join the cleaning rota. We won't ask you to wash up. We won't ask you to give money or anything. It's just great to have you. But if you are a Christian, you're a servant. Once you become a Christian, you have the privilege of being a servant, and the Lord gives you a job to do. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. Again, we need to understand the culture. It wasn't a case that in the local, I don't know, Nazareth Gazette, there was an advert saying, servants wanted, please apply. No. This is an era where they were slaves. Servants were slaves. They didn't get a choice in what job they performed. They were just given a job to do. And Jesus doesn't ask you, well, it's very decent of you to become a Christian. What do you fancy doing in the life of the church? No, Jesus gives you gifts and he expects you to use them under the direction of the leadership of the church, whether it happens to suit you or not. This particular servant was appointed to leadership. We aren't all asked to be leaders, but we're all expected to be faithful and wise and to fulfill the work we're given. Now, his was to give his fellow servants food. Yours might be cleaning, encouraging other Christians, practically serving them, helping run the youth club, catering for church events. There are loads of things Jesus might ask you to do through the appointed leadership of the church, the elders and the deacons. And here's the big issue. Remember, the whole topic was how can we be ready for Jesus' return? You can be ready, verse 46, by Jesus finding you doing the work he's given you when he arrives. It will be, verse 46, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And of course, since you don't know when he's coming, that means doing the work consistently and faithfully. Now that is the big idea. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming, therefore we must always be ready. And always being ready means serving faithfully and consistently. And when Jesus comes and finds you doing that, what reward do you get? Verse 47. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. The reward when Jesus returns, if you've been doing your job faithfully, is promotion, more work. But this work is in heaven, where there will be no thorns and thistles, no by the sweat of your brow, it will be pure joy to serve Jesus in heaven. Heaven won't be lounging around all day. Heaven won't be perpetual church services. Heaven won't be endless singings. It will be work for Jesus. But on the other hand, what if you do reckon, oh, come on, I can do the maths. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven. I think I can take a punt on the fact he's not going to return in the next 20 years. I can afford to take it easy for a while. What then? 48, 49. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, just thinking that is wicked. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Now, remember that the details are specific to the servant Jesus chooses to use in the parable. So the position he's been given is take care of your fellow servants, give them their food at the proper time. So the way he abuses his position fit in with the position he's given. He beats the servants. He doesn't give them their food. And instead of giving them their food, he has a party with his mates and eats and drinks what he should be giving to his fellow servants. So he's abusing his position, he's abusing his trust, he's abusing his gifts. The question each of us has to ask is, what would abusing the position I have been given in this church look like? And what happens to this servant? Well, he's forgotten what Jesus said in verse 44. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And that is exactly what happens, verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. And the result is judgment. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not reward, but retribution. So don't miss the big idea in this paragraph. One part of being ready, it's not the only one, we'll look at more in the coming weeks. One part of being ready, one part of keeping watch, is faithfully serving the Lord in the position you have been given in the church, using the gifts God has given you. That is hugely practical. According to Jesus here, the Christians who show a real interest in being prepared for the second coming are not the ones who go on conferences about prophecy, or who jump on the latest bandwagon with the latest celebrity speaker who has the latest novel ideas about the Lord's return. No, the ones who are prepared are the ones who simply say, Jesus, how can I serve you? What should I be doing? And then faithfully serve the Lord. As we close, are you ready? I am a lark, not an owl. So my plans for 11 p.m. on Friday the 31st of January, the moment when the UK leaves the EU, are, God willing, to be asleep. But you won't be able to sleep through Jesus' return. Are you ready? That is the most urgent question you will ever face. And I use the word urgent here, it is the most important, but it's the most urgent. Because since you don't know when Jesus will return, you need to be ready now. Are you ready? Come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by his grace, seek to follow him and serve him consistently. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is returning. Father, what a glorious thought. Father, I pray by your grace that each one of us would be ready for that return, that each one of us would have put our faith in Christ, would have turned in repentance to him. And then, Lord, that you would give each one of us grace to serve you consistently and faithfully in the fellowship of your local church. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.